Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you here this morning. Pull that down just a little bit there.
Hope I figure out how to do that.
Not used to hearing myself amplified. Some people don't need amplification. Brother Brandon's one of those for sure. He used to rattle our eardrums in our little church over there at Bethesda. But I might need it a little more than some. But I do appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. I appreciate the Sunday school lesson. Appreciate that chapter he read just previous to the last song there. I love Isaiah 53. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I can't hardly read that without it just blessing me every time. It is such a blessing. I love looking at how many times it talks about how he carried our burdens and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Everything fell on Christ's back. If you look, there's so many times it referenced how God placed our sins upon him, how he bore it for us. And that's just such a blessing to look at. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with us to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And before we get into the Word, if you don't mind, I'm going to try to sing a little song this morning. It kind of goes along with what I'm going to try to preach. Let me pull this down just a little bit. I don't want to blast your eardrums here. But I'm going to try to sing this morning. He came to me. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord. It was so vast the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his demand, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. But he came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. He came to me when I was bound in chains of my sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. He picked me up and drew me gently to his side, where today in his sweet love I now abide. He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. Amen. You remember where you was when he came to you? I couldn't have got to the Lord. He came to me. He had to come to me. I would have never went to him. Here, let me pull this thing back up, brother. I'd have never went to him, but he came to me when I couldn't go to where he was. I'm so thankful that he did. Mark chapter 5 this morning. We're going to look at the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. I titled this, "From Demoniac to Disciple." From Demoniac to Disciple. I love this account. This is probably one of my favorite characters that is transformed by the power of God in the Bible. There was a huge change in this man's life, wasn't there? I love looking at this wonderful account of God's transforming power. Let me just say, only God can make a change in a person like this. People don't just change. They don't just change. God has to do that work. Only God can do a work like this. And this story is given in three of the Gospels. I think John is the only one that doesn't mention this, but you can look in all three other Gospels and find this story. But I've got 4 points this morning. The first thing I want to look at is the depravity of this demon-filled man. The depravity of this demon-filled man. And I want to look at some of his characteristics, what he looked like. And I think he shares a lot of these characteristics. He has them in common with sinners today. The first thing I want to look at, he was a naked man. The Bible tells us over in Luke's account that he wear no clothes. They couldn't keep any clothes on him. I tell you, that's a good way to tell someone's condition. Everywhere you go today, people are they're scarcely dressed. They don't like to wear clothing. They're naked. They don't want to hide their nakedness. That was one of the first things that man was convicted about when the curse of sin was pronounced upon this. When man fell in the garden, that was one of the first things that Adam and Eve saw. They saw each other, that they were naked. They didn't see that before, but their eyes were open. That was one of the first convictions they ever had. They wanted to hide their nakedness. Where is that conviction gone today? People don't want to hide their nakedness. It seems like every year the new fashions come out, there's less articles of clothing being applied to their bodies. We live down near the park, and they want to get out there and jog. They come up from the colleges, and they wear hardly nothing. And Brother Brandon was mentioning temptations. There's always temptations there, and that's something that a tool of the devil he likes to use against us, these temptations. But if we're children of God, we should want to put some clothes on and dress modestly, adorn ourselves to where we're not tempting others to lust. Now, there's nothing within me. I don't think I'm tempting many people to lust after me. Of course not. But we need to dress modestly and clothe our bodies. He was a naked man. Next, we see he was a violent man. He was a violent man. Matthew's gospel tells us that he was exceeding fierce so that no man might pass by that way. I believe in one place it said he would jump on them and he would beat them up, basically, not in so many words. He was a violent man. I tell you, lost people, they're violent. There's many that say they're peaceful, but they're not really peaceful. There's whole groups of people out there, they preach tolerance, but they are the least tolerant people of any. They're the groups that if they don't get their way, they say they're for peace and for all this, but if they don't get their way, they're out in the streets blocking traffic and breaking windows and burning down buildings and flipping cars. The peace, where did the peace go? That's the same crowd that this whole deal with Hamas attacking Israel. That crowd's the ones that call for the destruction of Israel. What happened to the peace? You know, what happened to the peace? They're the crowd that cries peace, but there is no peace for the ungodly. They hate the Jews, but they're supposed to be the tolerant crowd. This was a violent man, though. He was a destitute man. We see here in our text in Mark chapter 5, latter part of verse 2, it said, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. He was destitute. He didn't have anywhere to live but the tombs. He didn't have a house. He lived among the tombs. He chose to live with the dead rather than with the living. That's a sad thing. It seems that many people in this day and age that we live in, they're infatuated with dead things, aren't they? Yeah. Have you noticed that? Everywhere you go, you can't watch television. It's just wicked and ungodly stuff. I mean, you know, it's we're so infatuated with the Walking Dead and zombies and horror movies. I mean, you ever seen a time like this? I mean, when I was a kid, when Halloween would roll around, you know, the kids would dress up like clowns and some of the parents would let them dress up like vampires and all this stuff. But, you know, now you drive down the road during Halloween and people decorate their houses for Halloween. People fight over giant, there was a big run on skeletons down at the Home Depot, these big tall, 15-foot tall skeletons. It's like, who wants that in your yard? I drove by many houses and they'll have all these demonic things out in your little babies climbing up out of the ground, zombified. I mean, it's wicked. There's places all over though. You never used to see that, but people are infatuated with dead things. And those dead, that all has a root in paganism and Satanism. It really does. It's demonic in its own sense. But it seems like these devils had driven this man to a place of solitude. He was living out there. Now, in one of the Gospels, it tells us about another man that lived there with him. We're not going to get into that this morning. The only two of the Gospels mention one man. But these devils had driven this man to a place of solitude. And I thought, you know, we think of solitude as being a good thing, don't we? You know, sometimes it is good to get out by yourself. I like to go deer hunting or something and sit out in the stand for a few hours. And it's good to have a few hours to yourself, a few hours of solitude. But much more than that, it's not really that good for you. Solitude is not always a good thing. We as humans, we need social interaction. It's not good for you to completely separate yourself from everybody in the world. It'll drive you crazy. We need social interactions. And that's something else that we see over in Genesis. You know, God said himself over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, it is not good for man to be, that man should be alone. And that's why he created Eve out of Adam to be and help meet for him. He needed somebody. It wasn't good for him to be alone. Isolating ourselves too much is not a good thing. We need others to be accountable to. You know, if you're married, you need to be accountable to your spouse. You need to be accountable to your parents. You need to be accountable to your friends. You need others to be accountable to. People that isolate themselves, I don't believe they'll grow better, but they'll grow they'll grow worse. They'll wax worse, either in their depravity or in depression. If you're not around people, you'll get depressed. I mean, it's not good. Me and my wife both were sick here a few weeks ago. And we had to miss Christmas. I was sick right during Christmas, and she got sick the day after Christmas. I tell you, it gets depressing after a few days of sitting around the house and not being able to see our children and our grandchildren and our parents. It gets depressing. And, you know, he was destitute. He didn't have anywhere to live. And I thought about, you know, how he was basically homeless. I was thinking about that, how big a problem that is here in our nation. You guys, some of you folks live in Asheville, and you know all about it. I mean, there's homeless everywhere you go. I work over here sometimes, and there's hardly an intersection you can pull up to. There's not somebody out there with a sign trying to get you to give them a few bucks. And you'll see them living up under the bridges, and you'll see the little homeless camps here and there. It's a sad thing. It really is. I get a little aggravated about it because most of those guys holding signs, they're very well able-bodied. They're able to hold down a job if they just would. They're just lazy. You know, I believe if a man should work, or if he can work, he should work. But it's sad. There's so many homeless people I looked up some of the statistics on that. It said in the United States, there's over 582,000 homeless people. That's an estimate. Over 500,000 people in the United States are homeless. That's sad. And a lot of them are there because that's where they want to be. But a lot of them there, they've got into sin and they've sunk into depths of depravity. And they've got hooked on drugs and alcohol and that's all they can do. They just live for that next hit of heroin or whatever, you know. And that's the only option they have is to live out on the streets. And that's a sad thing. So he was a destitute man. He was also a self-destructive man. Over here in Mark 5, in verse 5, it says, Always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. He was a self-destructive man. Now I won't say that everyone that harms himself is demon-possessed, but there is at the very least mental issues there. It's not a natural thing for a man to hurt himself. Brother Brandon, when he was pastor there at the church, I remember him saying that, he brought up that scripture about how no man hateth his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it. That's a natural thing. We love our bodies, don't we? We're supposed to. That's why we feed ourselves. That's why we groom ourselves. That's why we take care of our bodies. We clothe ourselves. That's why we go to the doctor. And, you know, man wants to live. Most people want to live. If someone doesn't want to live, something is wrong. You know, that's something God puts in us. It's not a bad thing. It's a natural thing. There's mental issues, I believe, with someone that wants to constantly harm themselves. I know of a lady, she lost her son. He was murdered. And she keeps harming herself. She tries to slash her wrists and stuff and ends up in the hospital for weeks at a time. That's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. I'm not saying she's completely demon-possessed, but she's got mental problems there. There may be some demon oppression there. It's sad. It's a sad thing. But that's the will of Satan for sinners. He wants you to harm yourself. That is, Satan is at the root of all these things. He's at the root of all of our problems. He desires that you would harm yourself. He hates you and he doesn't have your best interests at heart. But that's not the will of God. God loves us. He wants us to take care of our bodies. Fact of the matter, he refers to our bodies as the temple, as our temple. We're to take care of our temple. You know, we should try to do, if we know we've got problems, we should try to remedy that problem. I've had cholesterol issues, so I've tried to eat a little healthier. I don't like it. I like cheeseburgers and I like all these fatty foods, but I've had to start exercising. Do you think I like to exercise? I hate it. I hate it. But I get out there and I ride my bicycle. One reason I don't like riding my bicycle is because I feel like I'm associated with some of those other bikers, you know. I'm not one of those. I try to go to extra lengths so people know I'm not one of those guys. I don't wear my spandex out there where everybody can see it. And, you know, I try to wear a flannel shirt or something so they know I'm not one of those guys. But you know, I think we should take care of what God has gifted us with. You know, people, they go about cutting themselves. I mean, this man, he cut himself and harmed himself. He was trying to hurt himself on purpose. How many people, though, now, I mean, there's tattoo shops on every corner. And it's, you know, they not only ink up your body, they'll cut emblems into you. They'll cut big holes in your ear, people with gauges in their ears and rings in their nose. And I mean, that's a self-destructive attitude. It's not good. You're harming the body that God has given you. Those tattoos don't just go away, you know. They can try to laser remove them, but there's still going to be a scar there. It's still going to leave behind a scar. And, you know, I'm going to get off on the tattoo thing just a little bit. Forgive me if you disagree. I just don't think, if you've got them, you know, that's between you and the Lord. And I hope that was in your past life. But I believe a Christian shouldn't do that to their bodies. Some people say, well, I got this verse of scripture tattooed on my arm. I don't think that's good. Would you go down to Lowe's and buy you a can of spray paint and bring it into this temple and start spray painting crosses on the wall? No, people get upset about that. That's sacrilegious, isn't it? I'd be quite angry about that. Well, why do you do that to your body? Your body is the temple of the Lord. Take care of what God has given. And we should not do those things because you stand out from above the crowd. When I was a kid, you didn't see people with tattoos, did you? I mean, you could go down to the freak show and see them. I mean, seriously, there would be people at the carnival. At the freak show, they'd be tattooed all up. If you knew anybody that had a tattoo, it was only because they'd been in the military or something like that. That's the only time you saw it. But now you're the oddball if you don't have tattoos. It's so funny how our culture has strayed so far just in my lifetime. I mean, in the last 40 years, we have seen some serious changes. I mean, really, in the last 15 years, we've seen a lot of changes, big changes. Time is changing. But we should stand out. We should be separate from the world. We should look different from the world. Don't mutilate your body. It's not God's will for us to mutilate or mark up our bodies. And I thought about how he was a self-destructive man. Maybe he was trying to kill himself. Maybe he was trying to slit his wrists. I don't know. I thought about, you know, suicide. That's something we hear about every year. You hear about some little kid at school that's been bullied or something committing suicide. And I think such a sad thing. It's so sad. They think that nobody cares about them, and they, you know, it's such a permanent fix for a temporary problem. I looked up the suicide rates, and they said that we had an all-time high last year in 2022. Said over it was right at 49,450 people murdered themselves, committed suicide in the year 2022. Such a sad thing. He was a self-destructive man. Next, we see he was an untamable man. He was untamable. We see in verses 3 and 4, it said he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He was a wild man. He was a strong man. He had all these demons. I believe that's where his strength came from, all these demons that he had living within him. He was untamable. They'd try to handcuff him and put him in chains. He kept busting out of them. They couldn't do anything with him. Can I say no human could help him? No human could help this man. He was beyond the help of man. Next, we see he was a demon-filled man. Mark said he had an unclean spirit. Matthew said he was possessed with devils. Over in Luke's gospel, Luke said, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. It's also mentioned in Mark. That word legion, there's some variance in how many numbers that could be. The word legion, it means a Roman regiment. And from what I understand, it could vary somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000. That's a lot of demons. One demon, I imagine, would make you pretty wicked, wouldn't you think? But 3,000 to 5,000, wow. He was a depraved sinner, wasn't he? He had sunk deep in depravity. I've thought about that. You ever thought about how he got to this place? I mean, he was born in depravity. I believe everybody is born depraved and wicked and separated from God. But he was not always this bad. And that's the kind of thing with depravity. It doesn't just all happen at one time. You keep getting worse and worse. As you give yourself over to those things, you get numb to those things, and you get worse and worse. It's sad. I like to look at I live in Henderson County, so I like to look at the Henderson County Sheriff's Department website. I've got their app on my phone. I like to look at the mug shots over there, see if I know anybody, you know. And a lot of times I do. But it's sad. Sometimes I'll see some people I went to school with, and they look like they're 20 or 30 years older than me. And sometimes I'll point to my wife and say, Julie, look at this person. They're the same age as me, but they look awful. They look like they're 30 years older than me. You know why? Because you'll look down there at their charges, and possession of methamphetamine, Schedule 4 substance, or this or that. They got hooked on drugs. They've sunk in the depths of their depravity, and it takes a toll on our bodies. This man... This demoniac, he didn't start off being a demoniac. He was born a depraved sinner, but he waxed worse in his depravity. You don't know how far you could go in sin. That's why you need to be careful what you start doing. You don't know what you might be prone to do. I heard some preacher one time preaching about the appetites you may have that you've not awakened yet. You better be careful about awakening appetites. Because once you find out you have a desire for something, you won't get you'll always have that appetite unless the Lord just takes it from you. You better be careful about awakening appetites. But this man, he was possessed of many devils, and I believe demon possession is a real thing. I don't think it's just something we see in the movies. It's not something you just see on TV. It's not just something we read about in the Bible. I believe demonic possession is real. I thought about, I remember one of the first times I heard about a mother murdering her children. It was, I can't remember her name, but somewhere down in South Carolina, she drove her little children off down a boat ramp and let them drown. And I thought, my goodness, how could a mother do such a thing? Demonic possession. How can someone go into a school and shoot up little kids and shoot up teachers and kill all these people? Demonic possession. I think that's the only way that they can do that. They give themselves over so much to that stuff, they wax worse and worse, and before you know it, they're doing something they never thought they would do. I believe demonic possession and oppression is very real. I believe we've seen the examples of that ourselves. Me and Brother Brandon and folks from our church, we used to go to the nursing home very regularly. And it's funny, some of those people, they'd just be as kind and sweet to you as long as we were just conversing with them or singing a song. But as soon as the gospel would start being preached, they'd start cussing and they would start swearing. And I've had them say, shut up, shut up, shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore. It's demonic possession or oppression. I truly believe that. I believe it's there are people that are demon possessed in this world today. We need to be careful about what we allow to come through our eye gates and through our ear gate. It matters what you watch, what kind of movies you watch. It matters what kind of music you listen to, what kind of books you read. Hey, pornography. I believe that's one way that people are oppressed and possessed by demons is through pornography. I think people that get into that stuff and in that industry, I believe they give themselves over to that. It's demonic. It's all demonic. It is all satanic. But that's a few characteristics about this demon-possessed man. This man, this demoniac, he was a hopeless and he was a helpless man. There was no 10-step program that he could have done that would have fixed him. You know, he couldn't have went to a halfway house and come out a better man. No, I don't think that would have helped him at all. Turning over a new leaf or lifting himself up by his bootstraps, you think that would have done him any good? Absolutely not. This man, he was hopeless, and he would have stayed in this condition had the Lord not came unto him. Which brings us to our next point. He had a divine appointment. A divine appointment. The divine appointment of this demon-filled man. He didn't know it, but he had a divine appointment on this very day that we read about. Jesus, he left the multitude, which I love looking at that. If you look back in chapter 4, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude. You see that? Jesus was teaching a great multitude. In chapter 4 there towards the end, let's see, in verses 35 and 36. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. Jesus was over there preaching to a multitude. I don't know. I couldn't tell you how many multitude was. Maybe as many as a legion. Maybe more than that. He was preaching to many. There was many. He was preaching to the multitude. Jesus left the multitude to minister to this one man. What about that? Does that do anything for you? It does something for me. You know, you may not think that you're of any value to the Lord or to anybody else. Maybe you have family that don't want anything to do with you, or your friends have turned their backs on you, but God will never do that. You're of great value in the eyes of the Lord. He cares about you. The Lord left the multitude to come minister to this one miserable wretch. What about that? I mean, in our eyes, that don't make any good sense, does it? You know, why would you leave preaching to this whole big congregation over here just to go over here to one? Well, our ways are not the Lord's ways, are they? Lord had a plan for this man. And that's the only reason that we can see that he came to Gadara to save this man, to work in this man's heart. Now you notice this man didn't go looking for Jesus, did he? He didn't send word for Jesus, hey, I need you over here in Gadara. I'm in bad trouble. The Lord knew exactly where he was, didn't he? And Jesus came to him. That man didn't come to Jesus. He didn't come looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for him. That's why I sung that song this morning. He came to me. When I couldn't come to him, he came to me. I didn't know I needed to be saved. The natural man don't care anything about that stuff. God has to come to us. We don't care. We'll just sit there and die in our sins and not even know any better. Lord has to come to us. And the Lord did. He came to him. You may have heard somebody say, well, I found Jesus. Well, Jesus found you first. He came looking for you first. You didn't go looking for him because he came looking for you first. God is the originator of salvation. He is the initiator of salvation. God draws sinners by the Holy Spirit before they will ever truly seek after God. You know that. You know that the Lord must draw you. The Lord must draw a man before he can ever be saved. But Jesus, he came to this man. And I love what it says here in verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Jesus came over to where he was, but this man ran and worshipped him. He had ran upon others with rage, but he ran to Christ with reverence. What about that? He had ran and jumped on others and beat them up and done all these things. But he didn't try that with the Lord. He came unto the Lord with reverence. Even the demons in this man were forced to tremble and to bow down before Jesus. And I believe while these demons were humbled, this man cried out for mercy. I believe he cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. You see the wicked state I'm in. Help me. And the Lord did. He found deliverance. We see in verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. God saved him. God cast these demons out. And that, my third point, we see the deliverance and the difference that Jesus made in this man. The deliverance and the difference Jesus made in this man. Jesus, he cast all those demons out. All of them, not just some of them. I mean, you know, what good would it have been for him to cast half of them out? He'd have still had thousands of demons with him. Jesus cast them all out. He cast them all out, and he allowed them to go into the swine, which ran violently down into the sea and were choked and drowned in the waters. And next we read that about this man that was possessed with demons is in verse 15. I love this verse. And it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. There was a big change in this man, wasn't there? And I think it was in Luke's gospel, he said that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's a good place to be. At the feet of the Lord. There's a huge difference in this man. He was no longer a depraved sinner. But now he's been clothed. He's in his right mind. He's gentle. He desires a relationship and fellowship with Christ. He's now a saint. He's been changed from a sinner into a saint. There's a huge change. Everything that he used to be, he is the polar opposite of it now. What about, and that's the way it is with people. When they get saved, there's a change. I believe there will always be a change in a person when God gets a hold of their life. Now, the change might be more noticeable in some than it is in others. I mean, a little child gets saved at a young age and they've not got out into a wicked world of sin. You know, there might not be as big a change, but there'll still be a change. But I mean, I'm telling you, if the drunk down the street gets saved, there's going to be a big change in his life. You're going to see a huge difference. If the fornicator down the road gets saved, there's going to be a big difference in his life. There will always be a change. There always will be a noticeable difference. And we see that these that kept the swine, they came from the city to see what was going on. They were told about all the happenings out there, and I imagine these were this is something they wanted to go check on, see what was going on. And they were well familiar with this man. They knew who he was. He was notorious, I'm sure. They knew all about him. When they spoke of the demon-filled man, nobody had to say, who's that? They knew exactly who this man was. It's kind of the same way when you live in a small town. You know who the drunkards are, don't you? There's some families that we've known of. You just mentioned their last name. You know, yeah, that's the drunkard family. There's quite a few of those. They were notorious. Everybody knew who this man was. Some of them had probably been attacked by this man as they walked by where he lived. If anybody ever attacks you, you'll remember them, won't you? I remember being attacked in school a time or two. I remember them. I remember their name. I remember their face. If they had been attacked by this man, they knew who he was. And there was no denying who this man was and the change that had taken place in his life. They couldn't refute it. This, I mean, can you imagine? They went out there and they remembered how he was, and to look at him now, he's got clothes on, he's gentle, he's in his right mind. I mean, how could what just boggles my mind is they just didn't do anything with it. They put it out of their minds and just didn't think anything else. They let that miracle go and didn't think about it anymore. They were more concerned about the loss of these pigs than they were anything else. That was what they were really concerned about, their monetary loss. Our pigs had done gone off in the sea and done got killed. These unclean animals that they weren't even supposed to possess, they were more concerned about that than they were about this demoniac. I mean, that I just can't imagine that. It seems like they would at least be happy that this they didn't have to worry about walking past this man anymore and how he could actually be a benefit to their society now. But no, they were more concerned about their pigs. And I thought about that, about how sinners are always angered when God works in a sinner's heart, saves their life, and saves their soul. Sinners always get angered by that kind of thing and stir up problems, I believe. You know, when sinners get saved, it'll take money away from the bootlegger, won't it? It'll take money away from the bar owner, from the brewery owner, take money away from the drug dealer because they're not buying those things anymore. And it angers them. I thought about that instance over in Acts chapter 16, that damsel that was possessed with the spirit of divination. She followed behind Paul and well, let me just read that. I don't want to misquote it if I don't. Acts 16. Verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And they rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Those that were making money off of that little damsel that was demon possessed, after he cast that demon out, they weren't making any more money. She wasn't able to tell the future anymore. She wasn't able to fool the people anymore. And they didn't like it. And so they were angered by that, and they had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown in jail. But there was another place over when Paul was in Ephesus, and he was preaching, and the people started getting saved, and they worshiped the goddess Diana over there. And they had these little, the silversmiths, they made these little statues of the goddess Diana. And after people started getting saved, they forsook that goddess Diana, and the silversmiths started losing money. You know, the Bible says they started burning their books on witchcraft and forsaking that goddess Diana. And the silversmiths got together and they caused a big stir in the city. They were angered because they weren't making as much money anymore. And that's what it all boils down to a lot of times, is they're not making the kind of money they used to make because people have gotten saved and turned from their wicked ways. But these people here in Gadara, they would have rather had their pigs in the presence of the Lord. Yeah. What about that? There's many people that today, though, they'd rather have their sin. They don't want to give up their sin. They'd rather have their sin and hang on to that than turn to Jesus and have the Lord and have salvation. I'm sure you ever thought about how Jesus, what would he have done had these people received him? You know, I believe he would have healed their sick. I believe he would have saved souls there. But their unbelief, they had unbelief, and they rejected him, and he rejected them, and he left. He saved this. He done one work, and he left. And then lastly, we see the declaring disciple. The declaring disciple. In verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The Lord changed this man's life, so he desired to be with Jesus now. You know, he wanted to live out there by himself for the longest, but after he met the Lord, he had a desire to be with the Lord now. And that should be a thing. When people get saved, they should have a desire to be with the Lord and to be with the Lord's people. You know, there shouldn't be all these empty pews in here, should there? If everybody that said they were saved would go to church like they're supposed to, these pews would not, we'd have to have more churches, wouldn't we? I worry about people that say they're saved, but they have no desire for the house of God. They won't go where God's people are. They have no interest in being in the presence of the Lord. But Jesus, he doesn't save people to take them immediately to heaven. This man, he wanted to be with Jesus right then and there. He's got work for us, though. He wants us to work for him while we're down here. He wants us to spread the good news, the Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's why you're here. That's why you're left on this earth, to be a witness for the Lord in some way or another. Jesus, he changed this man from being a wicked sinner to a witnessing saint. From evil to evangelist. From a demoniac to a disciple. From wretched to righteous. And if you're saved, God's called you to do the same thing. And just like this man, what Jesus told him, Jesus says that to you as well, I believe. Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. They couldn't keep this man quiet. He went into Decapolis and he published abroad how great things Jesus had done for him. That word published, it is caruso in the Greek. It means to herald, to preach, to proclaim. He became a preacher. Everywhere he went into those 10 cities and preached Jesus Christ and told them all that Jesus had done for him. You've got a story to tell if you're saved this morning, and you can do the same. You can tell others what the Lord's done for you. But if you're here this morning and you're lost, if you've never been saved, you can take comfort in knowing that if Jesus was able to save this wicked, demon-possessed sinner, he can certainly save you. You know, Paul referred to himself as being the chief of sinners. I'd have to differ with Paul on that. I believe this might have been the chief of sinners right here that we just read about. This demon-filled, demon-possessed man. If God can save him, he can save you. There's two groups of people, it seems like. There's some that think they're too wicked to be saved. You know, I've heard stories about people maybe that killed people in war or whatever. You know, I think there's different provisions for that. I mean, I don't believe that's murder. But, you know, some people think they've done such wickedness that they can't be saved. God can't save them. And then there's another class of people who think, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I don't really need to be saved. If you're here this morning and think, well, I'm not as bad as that man. I'm not a demon-filled man. Well, as one old preacher used to say, he said, you may not be as bad as that sinner, but you're as bad off. You're as bad off. It don't matter if you've sunk to the same depths of depravity. You'll still die and go to hell. Just because you don't do all the wickedness they do. You don't have to do the same wickedness that Hitler or Stalin done to die and go to hell. Just reject Christ. That's all you have to do. You'll die and go to hell. But there is none too far in sin that God cannot save. God can save anyone if you'll just repent of your sins and trust in him. We're all born destined for hell. And that's why you must be born again. So I'd like to urge you this morning, run to Jesus as this man did. That's the best advice I could ever give you. This man, he ran to Christ and bowed at his feet and worshiped him. And I believe he called out for mercy. That's what I would recommend for you this morning. Cry out for mercy. Call unto him. He'll save you. I don't believe, as that song we sung this morning, no, not one. There's never been someone cry out for mercy that God didn't give mercy unto. He will. Brother Brandon, I'll turn the service over to you, brother.